This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Fear Factor.
We know that death is just the beginning for us in eternity with Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon all this morning who are in the sound of the voice that delivers your message. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you this morning. As I indicated, I'd like to share some words that God's given me on a sermon I've titled, The Fear Factor. There's a wonderful hymn we're going to sing as we go into our hymn at the end of the service. And the last verse of that hymn says, quote, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the everlasting arms." Those two words, dread and fear, are synonymous. They mean the same thing. I've defined fear this way: strong emotions caused by the anticipation or awareness of danger. There are other synonyms for the word fear, and they are fright, panic, terror. Are those words applicable in our society today? In September 2020, we all know too well that America and the rest of the world are in a full state of something I call pandemic panic. You want to know what the real pandemic is? It's this overwhelming sense of fear that we have because of this invisible enemy. And we express that fear, symbolic of that fear, illustrative of that fear, is what most of the people in this room and are wearing right now, the mask. Mask symbolizes our fear this morning. The phrase, stay safe. How many times have you heard that in the last week? You hang up, people used to say goodbye. Now they don't say goodbye anymore. What they say is stay safe. And the fierce anger that erupts when someone fails to conform to social distancing or any of the other things. I took my grandkids up to Frenchtown Park the other day, and most of the people not masked. And I come in and following my grandkids, watching them scurry to the various toys that they could jump on and play and so forth. And this little kid, that kid couldn't have been more than 2 feet tall. And he's riding his little scooter as fast as he could around the paved areas. And all of a sudden, this little kid looks up at me and says, and he sounds like this, "Where's your mask?" I looked down at the kid and I said, "Where's yours?" Boom, he took off. Parts unknown. I mean, think about this. This pandemic, this whole issue is a test. It's a test for you as an individual. It's a test for me as your pastor and our church and our testimony. It's a test for our country. It's a real test. How we treat one another during this period of time. The way we represent ourselves in the world. How people see us going through this is part of the test. And people want to see what we're leading with. And I'm suggesting there are only two options. Either we're leading with our fear or we're leading with our faith. And so that's what I'd like to explore, that powerful emotion of fear in the context of a very well-known biblical account that you've heard throughout your Christian life. It's a story about how a powerful army of a great nation became immobilized by fear. And then, in turn, how a 17-year-old boy found the courage to face that source of fear. And so we begin at the beginning of this account, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to ask you to stand as I read it for you this morning, because there's a couple of tough words in there. So let's stand together out of respect for God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and gathered together a Shochoh, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damimim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves, that's a shin of armor of brass, upon his legs, and a target, that's a shield of brass, between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to settle your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man from you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You may be seated. Two armies faced each other, prepared for battle. Verses 1 and 2 say, Israel faced one of the region's most formidable people, the Philistines. A little background and a little context about these Philistines. History records they were a major barbarian force. They had fought their way down from the Balkans and the Black Sea regions. They had over the years obliterated every civilization in their path. The Mycenaeans in southern Greece, the Hittites in Asia Minor, and the Canaanite settlers among the Mediterranean coast. They got to the very gates of Egypt, where the juggernaut was finally stopped by the Egyptian pharaoh Ramesses III. The Egyptians called them the Sea People. After their defeat, the Philistines agreed to become a buffer state against further invasion of Egypt. The area they were settled in was named after them, Palestine. It was in this area they clashed with Palestine's earlier settlers, the Israelites. Who was there first? The Israelites. So when we hear all this falderal going on in the United Nations and all the courts of the world about who actually were the first inhabitants, it's documented right here in God's word. We go back 3,000 years to see that documentation. It wasn't the Palestinians, it was the Israelites. Now here in a valley, they faced each other, and it would be a winner-take-all battle. Think of that. But verse 4 reveals the Palestinians had a secret weapon, a giant. Now, we read a lot of some of the statistics, and I'm going to give them to you. But here's what it says in Genesis 6:4. There were in those days giants in the land. This was a phenomenon going on at that time. There were giants. Wait till you hear about some of the dimensions. This boy was a whopper. The giant named Goliath, his name means to exile, was a Hollywood stereotype, and the tale of the type tells us why. Verse 4 says, he measures him out at 6 cubits and a span. What is a cubit? The distance from a man's hand, fingertips, to his elbow. And that's roughly, because it varies, right? You could see how it would vary. It's roughly 18 to 22 inches. And then it talks about a span. A span is one half a cubit, which would make it 9 to 11 inches. So here's what that looks like. He is 6 cubits by 6. That's 20 inches by 6. He's 120 inches, which translates into 10 feet, but it doesn't stop there. Plus one half cubit, which is about 5 inches. So this boy is 10 foot 5 inches. I can't even begin to realize what that looks like up there. How would you like to see him coming down the alley one night, if you could even see the alley? His gear was big enough to accommodate a big guy. Weights and monetary values were measured in those days in something called a shekel. What is a shekel? It's a brass coin that weighed about 1 1/3 ounces. 1 1/3 ounces. An item was put on a balance scale and priced out by how many brass shekels it would take to balance the scales. And that amount of gold or silver would be tendered as price for that item. It took, 5,000 shekels to balance the value of his coat of mail. Now, I think roughly, Sister Silverman, or Gold Woman, I don't know, gold is about $2,000 an ounce, isn't it? So $2,000 an ounce times just 5,000, what does that number look like? I don't have that kind of brain, so I can't tell you. But think about it. It's a huge amount of money in today's money. His stuff was expensive and heavy. His spear was the length of a wooden beam. Our text implies his ego was about as big as his frame. It says this in verse 8. Goliath taunts Israel, "Send out your best man for me to fight." The best man. I'll take on all comers. Sounds like one of those wrestlers, right? That I remember back in the day, the chief, and I can't remember all the other cast of characters. There were in the days of black and white, wrestling was a big thing. Philistine spies probably reported there was nobody in Israel big enough to go up against Goliath. They kind of knew this, and they were capitalizing it. The king of Israel, Saul, had arrayed the sum total of his nation's military prowess, prepared to fight an army. We can go up against the Philistine army. We can beat them. One guy, 10.5 feet tall. Oops, we got problems. One giant wanted a one-on-one fight. Now, I think that's a pretty good concept. If instead of armies going to war, the leaders decided that they can get into a ring and fight one another to the death, as far as I'm concerned, but to whatever. In fact, if I think I'm not mistaken, Joe Biden was asked if he was prepared to debate the president. He said, "I don't want to debate him. I want to fight him behind the barn." And the president said, "Okay, let's do it." And me, I say, "Yeah, let's do that. That would be worth watching. I'll even pay for that." Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The past is prophetic, in that it asserts loudly that wars are poor chisels for carving out peaceful tomorrows." And the text validates that idea. Israel's army had a track record of winning on the battlefield. King Saul and the nation put their trust and confidence in their military prowess for the nation's safety and security. But now the Philistines thwarted them with their greatest weapon, the giant. Goliath's defiant words, "Send me your best man," had their intended reaction. Verse 11 says, "King Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid." I don't know what there was about that that made an whole army feel like they had to shiver in their boots, but they did. The king, the army, and the ordinary people were in abject fear. From the top down, we have that. From the top down right now. Fear of the army, fear of the future, fear of revenge of war, fear of the unknown. And as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. It's true to say that the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. I mean, the Nazis used it. It doesn't take long to get the people so worked up and so fearful that you can eventually make them so angry that a whole nation of people will become murderers for all intents and purposes. Good people, industrious people, hardworking people, religious people can get to be so angry because they're so afraid they'll start chasing the ghost of anything behind a tree and call it real. Some fears are good. The fear of falling over and off a 50-foot gorge keeps most of us off the edge. Fear of burning alive drives all but the firefighter from going into the fire and fighting it. Fear of things that might happen, that is, fear for fear's sake, is not good. Fear and worry can be tyrants, demanding all your energy, all your strength, all your working hours and waking hours. It can rob you of sleep, destroy your appetite, and keep the people you love at arm's length. Fear. Fear can be a self-fulfilling prophecy when what you fear is greater than what you hope. Let a person examine themselves. Are your fears greater than what you hope? Fear can crush or displace faith, or faith can crush and displace fear. It is your choice. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. John, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, Christ's love, casts out fear, because fear has torment. And that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is a killer. But Jesus is the fear killer. Turn with me in your Bibles. It'll be up here on PowerPoint. As an example, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 27, look at this account. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the winds were contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking out on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Don't be afraid. Jesus was with them. Jesus came to them. Jesus' spirit is in you. What have I to doubt? What have I to dread? What have I to fear? He's with me. How do you want to live? We're going to get to that in a minute. Fear sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Fear sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Fear dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Fear questions who believes. Faith answers, I believe. King Saul, the army of the nation, were about to have their faith restored in a most unexpected way. As the battle raged and Goliath continued taunting Israel, David, the youngest son of a local named Jesse, was dividing his time between his duties at King Saul's palace, where he was a musician to the king, and his duties at home, where he was the shepherd of the family's sheep. His dad sent David to the battlefield with some food for his older brothers, who were in Saul's army. When he got to the front line, here's what he saw and what he heard. Kind of picture this in little clips, okay? He saw the army of Israel. He saw the army of the Philistines. He saw Goliath. He heard Goliath threaten the army. He saw his nation's army run off the battlefield in fear. Here's what he heard himself say. "Who does that giant think he is? Threatening the army of Israel. I'm going to take him out with God's help. You little squirt." Here's what he heard his older brother Eliab say. "Who do you think you are? You're a kid, a shepherd boy, a harp player, a composer of songs. You're going to kill a giant who is a seasoned warrior? Stop being arrogant and go home." Great advice. In life, we discover fear is not a good counselor. We can be defeated by our own fears. Fear can keep us from consulting a physician when we're not feeling well because we're afraid of the diagnosis. When we're feeling well because we're afraid of the diagnosis, we can avoid the procedure or the operation for fear we'll fail or they won't get it all. How many times have you heard that? We can stay in a job we hate because we fear we can't do any better. Jeff, gold handcuffs. We can walk away from an amazing opportunity because we're afraid to fail. Or We can abandon a lifetime love found in marriage because we're afraid to make a commitment. The list goes on, you fill in the blanks. But the death of fear comes where you're doing what you fear to do. The death of fear comes when you start doing what you fear to do. The things we fear, sickness, poverty, death, become the giants we face in our life. Just as real to us as Goliath was to Israel. Goliath was not going away on his own. He was not going away by wishing or hoping. Israel's giant and your giant must be confronted. You must master your fear and anxiety with God's help, or you will be mastered by your fear. Despite counsel to do nothing, David went for it. And I'd like to read that to you this morning. As Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. Verses 40 to 50. And the Philistine came in and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smote thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted, he hurried and ran toward the army to meet Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, what did they do? They ran. The source of strength had been eliminated. Their source of hope, what they cling to, what they hope for, what they believed in, was not good enough. In the final analysis, their worst fears came true. Goliath wasn't good enough in the face of God. Goliath couldn't stand in the face of God. Faith had overcome the giant of fear. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 35:4, and maybe it speaks to you this morning. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. He will save you. What you fear in 2020 can become your prison. Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ can open prison's door and liberate you. What you fear in 2020 can paralyze you. Your faith in Christ can motivate and give you the strength to move forward. What you fear in 2020 can discourage, depress, and sadden you. Your faith in Christ can encourage, cheer, and inspire you. What you fear in 2020 can make you sick with worry, anxiety, anger, and stress. Your faith in Christ can bring health and healing to body, mind, and soul. And I'll leave you with this thought. Fear versus faith. Your choice. I pray you choose well. Father God, We pray this morning, you will help us to overcome the fears that we have in the midst of this pandemic or whatever it is, this invisible enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And we must go on our knees in prayer to tell you we trust you. We believe you. You will get us through whatever it is that we fear today. It may not be the pandemic. It may be our finances. It may be our work situation. It may be our health. It may be a variety of other things that right now are the giants in our life. I pray for my brothers and sisters seated here and those listening by way of the telephone this morning, Father. Help them to overcome. Help them to have victory over the giants in their lives. And we know, Father, that you can take down these giants one by one, no matter how big they are. If we but have the faith of a mustard seed, not much, sort of like a pebble in a sling into the hands of a faith-believing young boy. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.